Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 8. In verse 3, the Word of God says, "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Notice how they had to emphasize it, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said this, tempting him, that they may have to accuse him. They wanted to trap him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So, when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, we have here an all too common situation. In this particular woman's case, it was adultery. It could have been anything. It didn't have to be something outward. It could have been something inward. Where these Pharisees, these so-called experts in the law, brought to him a woman. The problem that they had is they didn't understand the law. They understood the letter. They understood the actual words contained in the law. But they didn't understand what the law was. So they bring to him this woman who is caught in the very act, mind you, of adultery. So we want there to be no question. We want there to be no question. This woman is an adulterer. We saw it. What were you doing there in the first place is what I would like to know. Maybe you were going to go visit her yourself. But we saw it. And so they drag her out there, and he said, "Stone her." And Jesus writes in the ground. I strongly believe he wrote in the ground because that's what she was made of. Genesis 2:7, out of the dust of the ground God created Adam. Ground and Adam have the same root word, and it means to show blood. So out of to show blood, God created to show blood. And so he goes back to the ground, because her purpose was to reveal the glory of God through the blood. Our purpose is to reveal the glory of God through the blood. Never get hung up with sin. And this is exactly what happened to this woman. They got hung up with her sin. Did she commit adultery? I'm sure she did. There's no actual proof given except their testimony. But I'm sure she did. In the very act, they caught her. But they got hung up with something that they shouldn't have got hung up with. They got hung up with her sin. When you get hung up with sin, you lose sight of the Savior. That's the problem. They got hung up with sin. We can get hung up with our own sin and we lose sight of the Savior. This is what condemnation is all about. You get hung up with sin, with guilt, with a mistake, and you lose sight of the Savior. You lose sight of the Savior's blood. You lose sight of your purpose, which is to reveal, to show the blood of the Savior. And so they lost sight of the Savior. Now there's a reason why that takes place, and it takes place commonly today. Perhaps just as commonly as in the other direction, you have legalism and you have lasciviousness. But how often do you have that place of grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, but it's still the unmerited favor of God, while at the same time being His government in Hebrews 4:16. That is something that a lot of people lose. And I'll tell you why they lose it. They lose it because Jesus said, "Be holy as I am holy." 1 Peter 1:16, and also in Leviticus 11:44-45, "Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy." Now, he's not actually talking about our performance there. He's talking about our oneness with Christ as the one new man. What he's saying is, identify with me. Because when you identify with someone, you take on their thoughts, and you take on their responses, and you take on their feelings. You take on these things. You're identifying with them. And what he's actually saying in that portion is, identify with me. I am holy. Identify with me. But the only way that we can identify with Christ is in Ephesians 2:15, by being the one new man with Christ, taking the mind of Christ through that oneness that we possess with Him, and that is, of course, through the Holy Spirit and His utilization of the Word of God in our hearts. But people see this thing, this be holy, I am holy, and they make a mistake. They demand holiness, but God imparts righteousness. And when people think of righteousness, often they think of holiness and not righteousness. And they don't know the difference between the two. And you ask the average person on the street, what's the difference between holiness and righteousness? And if they have any sort of Christian training whatsoever, they may answer you something to the effect of, well, holiness is that state of perfection. Righteousness, I guess, is practicing that state of perfection. But that's not true, however Christians demand it. There's your problem. Jesus said, I would prefer if you had mercy and not sacrifice. Because then you would not have condemned the guiltless. If you had mercy and not sacrifice. But because in the old system of doing things, through the Jewish traditions, they were thinking holiness through the law. But holiness didn't come through the law. Holiness is a condition of God. Holiness is sinless perfection. Give me holiness through the law, and I'll show you the very impossible, even God proclaims it to be so. Only God possesses holiness of that sort. Angels are holy because they are perfect, they are sinless, until they fall. And this is one of the reasons why angels cannot get saved. There's two fundamental reasons why angels cannot get saved. People will say things, and I used to say this also until I really looked at this portion carefully. People will say things like, well, angels can't get saved because, well, they were created perfect and they fell. Well, Adam was created perfect and he fell. So don't tell me they were created perfect and fell. No. The angel's standard could never be righteousness. It had to be holiness. Our standard could never be holiness. It had to be righteousness. And I'll tell you why. It's not because of what we can do, per se. It's not because we are sinless or not sinless, per se. It's because we can operate in faith, and they cannot. And there's the key. We can operate in faith and they cannot. To this day, even the demons can see God face to face. They still have access to heaven. We see this throughout the Bible. Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see this. The sons of God were meeting with God, and Satan was there. And the sons of God is talking about the angels. In Zechariah chapter 3, Satan was speaking to God. In Matthew chapter 4, Satan is talking to the second person of God. He still has access. And he still has access to this day. We see this because he accuses the brethren before our God day and night in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And so he still has access. All the holy angels, of course, have access. But because they can see him, they can't operate in faith toward him. righteousness, the Word of God tells us, comes by faith in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. Christ, in Romans 10 and verse 4, was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believed. And we are told he was the fulfillment of it. The law didn't really go away. He was the fulfillment of it. The word end is the Hebrew word telos. And it means termination. That by which a thing is finished, its close, the end to which all things relate, aim and purpose. So we have two aspects of Christ being the end of the law. Most people get one, not the other. They say, well, he's the aim of it. He's what it all relates to. The law relates to the holiness of God, to the righteousness of God. They may even say, the law shows us our need for him. And those things are true, but incomplete. Christ was not only the aim of the law, but then he is the one who put an end to the law. He terminated the law. When he terminated the law, he terminated the trespass. The Word of God tells us in Romans 5:20 that the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now the first word abound, that the offense might abound, that word is the word pleonasi. And it's an aorist active subjunctive. That's the key. Conditionality. It means superabound. The law entered that what may superabound? The offense may superabound. If there is a law, then the offense superabounds. But what if there is no law? Then there is no trespass. If there is no speed limit 30 sign, and I go 60, then I have not committed a trespass. Only when there is a law that says speed limit 30 is there a trespass if I go 60. So if there is a law, the trespass abounds. Then it says, but where sin abounded, that's epilionasen. And that's the same word actually now. Instead of a subjunctive, it's indicative, which means it's a dogmatic reality. Where sin abounded, dogmatic reality, sin is present, grace did much more abound. Now that's hupoperisisen. And that's a different word. Same root. But it means abound beyond measure. So yes, the law made sin superabundant, but grace abounds beyond measure, beyond superabundance. You can't even figure it out. You can't come to the end of it. You cannot quantify it. It's just there and it will never go away and you can never wear it out. As a matter of fact, once you have worn out your capacity to sin, you haven't even scratched the surface of what grace can do. Now, here's the thing about that. The law does not define sin. It just makes it abundant. The law does not define it. And this is important for us to grasp. Because usually when people have issues with this, they are going back to holiness. And they define holiness as being the conformity to all of the law. What do they call perfection? What is God's perfection? And ultimately, it will boil down to, well, he conforms to the law, right? He is holy. I mean, he does nothing wrong. He is perfect. What does it mean to be perfect? To do nothing wrong, to have no lack, to have no blemish in it. And it all comes back, even in our definitions, to the law. We cannot even grasp the holiness of God. Because it has become so corrupted in our thinking with the law. But the sin, nor the holiness, is defined by the law. Sin is only made abundant by the law. So what is sin? What is it then? Romans 14:23 tells us it's whatsoever is not of faith. If it's not of faith, it's sin. Doubt, insecurity, worry, anxiety, self-righteousness, unkindness, criticism, judgment, cowardice, any number of things, strife, jealousy, all of those things are sin. Notice in Proverbs chapter 6, only one of the sins that God hates the most was outward. The rest of them were mental or verbal, but only one was outward. The greatest sin God hates is self-righteousness, a proud look. Self-righteousness, you think you have the right in your own estimation to be proud towards someone, to look at them, evaluate them with pride, and determine you are worthy of this or that, or you are not worthy of my patience, you are not worthy of kindness, you are not worthy, you are worthy of my wrath and my indignation and criticism and sarcasm. And just to make it good and self-righteous, I have to teach you how to live with God. You know, that's a dreadful sin. Sin is not defined by the law. Sin is defined by a lack of faith. And so, the law may abound, but grace does much more abound. Why? Because grace brings us to faith, and the law takes us away from it. In Isaiah 44:22, God says, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. That's the word pasha in the Hebrew. And as a cloud thy sins. And that's the word katawaw. Isn't that a strange sounding word? Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now get this. The law brings transgression. We find this in Romans 5. Sin abounds. The law magnifies the transgression. Now it's related to, but it's not the same as sin. Sin always comes before transgression. Sin is whatsoever is not of faith. The transgression comes when I operate outside of faith. So first there is sin. I don't have faith. I'm thinking outside of the Word of God. I'm thinking outside of faith. And then I act on it and I have transgression. Holiness is saying you have transgression. Don't transgress and you will be holy. But it never deals with sin. The legalistic crowd, the ones that are so occupied with sin, ironically enough, is the crowd that never deals with sin. They only try to deal with transgression. But they never go to the root of the problem. They never build faith. Here's what will happen when you get to a crowd that wants holiness apart from righteousness. That crowd will say, well, you are like this. Or they could say it about themselves, I am like this, but more often they prefer to point at somebody else because self-righteousness is much happier that way. You are like this, and therefore, this is your penalty. Therefore, this must happen. Therefore, this has happened. You are like this. Do you realize that when somebody does that, they actually bring people into the worst form of transgression? Now, what if I adhere to that? I accept that and I adhere to this. And now I start conforming to the standard of performance that avoids transgression. What have I entered into? I've entered into a righteousness that came from myself. How was it defined? Well, you avoided transgression. And you did it by your decision, and they always point out, it's your decision, you have a volition, you have to do this. And that's true, you do have a volition. Okay, so now do this. Stop sinning. And so I conform. I don't do that. Why don't you do that? I am whatever. I think better. I don't do that. Okay, here's the problem. You've entered into a righteousness that is of yourself. That is, by definition, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will always result in relative righteousness. In other words, I compare my righteousness to your righteousness because it really is all about holiness, you know. And so I compare my righteousness to your righteousness. And if you come short of my righteousness, now I have grounds to approach you. And so I approach you and I say, conform to this standard, conform to this thing. And I try to make you a nice little self-righteous duplicate of myself. What I've done is I've entered into the sin that God hates the most. But not only have I done that, Jesus says, I have not come to bring the righteous to repentance, but the sinner to repentance. What you're actually doing in that is separating the person from the salvation of Christ and from the work of Christ in their heart. What you are doing, if you are self-righteous, and we all fall into this if we're not careful, is saying, I don't need the Savior. It's interesting, isn't that what we go on the street and we hand out tracts and knock on doors and people say, I don't need the Savior. And we say, oh, you are so deceived. You are so deceived. You need the Savior so much. I don't need the Savior. But we walk away with a self-righteous attitude, and in truth to God, we say, God, I don't need a Savior because I am righteous in myself. Look, God, I evangelize and I preach and I invest and I read my Bible and I even pray. And these are the signs of my righteousness. And you know, the ironic thing is, all of those things are necessary. But the deception is that they are not the source of my righteousness or my holiness or anything else about my life with God. My life with God is based on one thing. After I get saved, of course, that's based on the cross. But my life with God is based strictly on the blood. I can have all the word of God in the world, it won't do me a lick of good if I'm not rightly related to the blood of Christ. The word of God can puff me up if I'm not rightly related to what my Savior has done for me when He shed His blood. Do you see your need? If I could impart something to everyone, I would impart need. It's not because I hate people. I don't hate them. It's because without seeing your need, you won't see the blood. Do you see your need? If you see your need, you won't be self-righteous. Most believers, I don't think, see their need. And so most believers have a hard time seeing the blood. Intellectually, they understand the doctrine. But practically, it's far from them. Do you see your need?
Well, I used to have need, but not anymore.
Yeah, now your need is greater. You just don't know it. That's the problem. Self-righteousness separates us from Christ in the worst sort of a way, because at this point we actually feel good about the separation. What a demonic deception that is. We want holiness and we demand it. What a demonic deception there is. And we think because we do or don't do certain things that we possess it. What a demonic deception that is. If you sin in one point of the law, you sin in all points of the law. Did you compare yourself to another person? Then you are a murderer, an adulterer, a drug dealer, a drug addict, a kidnapper, and all the nasty and not so nasty things you can think of. A liar, a cheat, a scoundrel, an embezzler, a thief. It's all you. If you became self-righteous, it's all you. If you became insecure, it's all you. If you worried, it's all you. If there was ever a time when you told a little white lie, it's all you. You are a murderer, an adulterer, a cheat, the whole nine yards. It's all you. Christians are like, fine, I get that verse, whatever. Yes, but let's make it a little more poignant, a little bit more, a little bit to what so many self-righteous types really say, no, it's not me. In Romans chapter 1, if you told a lie, you're a homosexual. Never! I'm angry about that. If I called you an adulterer, you wouldn't be so angry about it. But if I call you a homosexual, you're fuming. But isn't it all points of the law? Take the idea of holiness and ascribe it to God. Take the idea of fallen sinner and ascribe it to yourself, not to your neighbor. And now you start to have a more balanced relationship. The idea that you somehow have merit compared to that one, of any sort, I don't care what sort it is. Take that idea and ascribe it to a deception. Many believers live in that place. That's why they wanted to stone that woman. And Jesus said to them, "He among you who is without sin." And he said to them basically that. He said, "You want to stone her for what you have done." Isn't that what sometimes people are like? They get very angry or critical or harsh, but then they turn around and do the same thing, maybe just with different details. They cannot, in fact, tolerate themselves. That's why they cannot tolerate other people. And so, what they really need is not an idea of holiness. What they need is an idea of righteousness. And I'm not saying that they need to produce the righteousness. They need to get a grasp of righteousness. You see, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. All things are lawful in 1 Corinthians 6:12, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There is no transgression any longer. I cannot lose my righteousness once I possess it. Because there is no transgression. However, not everything is expedient, even though it is lawful. Speed limit signs is 30 and I'm doing 130. I will learn what it means that it's lawful but not expedient. People will say, if you quote that verse, oh, you're saying that people have a license to sin. How are you going to keep them from sinning? It's not a license to sin. You can't sin. Don't ever mistake this to mean you can sin unless you want to experience the chastisement of God. Now, if you want to understand experientially what chastisement is, then okay, this is the way to do it. Go ahead and sin. However, you still won't lose your right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is a judicial, legal proclamation. I'm in right standing with God. It's not that I'm holy. It's that the lawgiver says he's in right standing. Why? Because the penalty has been paid. It's like this. You get a gas and electric bill and you don't pay it, and the next month they send you one that's twice as big and you don't pay it, and the next month they send you another bill and a warning: your gas and your electricity will be cut off at such and such a time. And that makes you nervous. And so you go down, you don't want to mail it in because now you have a little bit of sense of urgency. And you go down to some office somewhere and you pay off your gas and your electric bill. And then the gas and electric company turns off your gas and your electricity. Right? Of course not. The debt was paid. Now you're in right standing. Yet, sometimes Christians have this idea, the debt was paid, but we're going to turn off anyway. We're going to bring punitive measures anyway. We're going to bring some sort of judgment anyway. Ah, what you're saying is the debt should have never existed. You're saying holiness should have been in place. Oh, I've got news for you. Human beings lost their capacity for holiness as a part of God's design. And we see that in the correlation between Genesis 2:7, Revelation 4:11, Ezekiel 33:11, Revelation 13:8, Hebrews chapter 4 in the first couple of verses. And we start seeing God's purpose and God's design. Never ask someone, including yourself, to operate outside of God's design. But that's what Christians do. This is why God hates it when people judge, because it separates them from Christ. This is why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Because the throne of iniquity, Satan's throne, uses the law to separate people from Christ. But it says in Romans 4:5, to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In Romans 4:16, it's a faith that it might be of grace. It's a faith that it might be of grace. Because of course in Ephesians 2, by grace are we saved. That's the thing. That's why angels can't get saved. That's why it's righteousness and not holiness. By faith, I have a judicial pronouncement. Now, why by faith? Because it has to be of grace. It has to be God's operation that does it. It cannot be my own operation that does it. It has to be God's operation that does it. Because only the judge can say, you're in right standing. I can't make that declaration as much as I may want to try. Only the judge says, you're in right standing. And so in John chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus answered the Pharisees when they brought the woman. And then he says to the woman, he says, who is it that condemned thee? And she says, no man, Lord. And in verse 11, she says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, he didn't say, go and be holy. He said, go and stop operating outside of faith. But I'm not going to condemn you, because you're in right standing. I cannot condemn you. You are in right standing. Even if you're not holy, you are in right standing. So operate in faith. Amen.